Okay, today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Let us all please read this in unison. It's up on the screen as well as can be found in your Bible. Actually, why don't we all stand and read this together in unison, please? Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Here ends today's scripture. Please be seated.
Before we really dive into scripture, let's pray and ask God for his blessings upon us. Lord, we know we are fallen. We know that we are sinful. But you are full of love, full of grace. And you are so faithful to forgive us. And we thank you for that. And we just pray for the next hour or the next half hour. We just dedicate that time to you and that we can really focus on you and what you have to say. And Lord, I pray that you may speak through me. I pray that you may be glorified. I pray that your kingdom may be increased. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Real quick, how many of you guys in here, or ladies as well, are grandparents? Show of hands. If you're a grandparent, please raise your hand. Awesome. You may put them down. Here's the thing about grandparents. I love grandparents. I love my grandparents. My grandparents were with my parents when I was born. When I was born, my grandparents helped my parents out a lot. They bathed me. They helped cook dinner. They helped cook breakfast, lunch. And they were just there constantly just to help out wherever they could in the family. And here's the thing about my grandparents. My grandparents recently became great grandparents. My second oldest cousin and his wife just had a baby boy. And this baby boy's name is David. Or his Chinese name is Dawei. And last Christmas, our whole family got together. Our aunts and uncles came over, our cousins came over, our grandparents came over. And Dawei, David, was the center of attention because he was the newest member of our family. It was awesome. And every time David was hungry, his parents fed him. Every time David drooled, his parents would wipe the drool off his chin. And every time David pooped, his parents would change his diapers. And now this situation is right. This situation is correct because David is a baby. But what if David was a grown man? What if you trade David and me in that situation? What if I trade places with David? I'm a 27-year-old grown man. What if the very first time you met me and I was hungry and you saw my parents feed me? What if I had drool on my chin and you saw my parents fly from Texas and wipe the drool off my face? And what if you saw me poop in my pants and you saw my parents change my diapers or my pants? Not only would this situation be wrong, it would be very, very awkward. Right? Very, very awkward. And in scripture, there's this illustration painted for us. That as a Christian, as a new believer, we're like a baby. But through the years of prayer groups, through the years of small group and Sunday school and going to Sunday worship, we're supposed to mature in our faith. And we're supposed to grow. And we're supposed to become mature believers. But there are some of us in this room that have been Christians for a really, really long time, 5, 10, 15 years, and we are still babies. We are still infants in our faith. And maybe it's time to step up. Today's title of our sermon is Growing Up. And we just read Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38. And Jesus points to three things that we can do to grow. And to understand this passage a little bit more, let me paint a picture for you. In the National Basketball Association, the NBA, last year there was a theme. This is where amazing happens, right? So you see LeBron James doing all these dunks. You see Dwayne Wade doing all these awesome passes. You've seen Chris Bosh doing all these awesome rebounds, right? You see all these amazing things. And here in Scripture, we read that Jesus is doing the same thing. He's going through the towns and the villages, and then he says, hey, you're a leper, but you have faith. Bam! You're healed. You're a paralytic. You're paralyzed. But you have faith. Bam! You're healed. Right? And then there's a blind man. But you have faith. Bam! You're also healed. And this is where amazing happens. Jesus is doing so many amazing things. So finally, he sits down with his disciples. And he says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answer, some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. And some say you are just one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked another question, the same question to Peter. But who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And this isn't Jesus' name, but more of his title. When I was in high school and in college, I had a nickname. I did not give this nickname to myself. This nickname was given to me by a friend. And then after one friend started calling me this, two friends started calling me this, and then 10 friends, and then 20, and then 200 friends, the whole college fellowship started calling me this nickname. It was Panda. They called me Panda. And I wanted something a little bit more ferocious. I wanted something like, you know, when I would be walking down the street or something, they would be like, hey, look, there goes Tiger, right? Or there goes Dragon, right? Something ferocious. I didn't mind Panda because, you know, I felt like Panda was cute and cuddly. But that was the nickname given to me. But Peter calls Jesus, you are the Christ. And Christ means the anointed one. Three types of people in the Old Testament were anointed: prophets, priests, and king. And Jesus is all three of them. And he was anointed to be the savior of this world. And a lot of you guys in here believe Jesus to be the Christ, right? A lot of you guys believe that. And that's where the disciples are right now. They believe Jesus is the Christ. You believe that we have all sinned. And because we have sinned, the wages of sin is death. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by grace, through faith, it is a gift of God that we have salvation. And a lot of us we are at that point or beyond that point. And we might ask ourselves this question: how do we grow up? How do we move from that point? So Mark chapter 8, 34 says this. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's three things. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And to deny himself is very simple. It just means to say no to yourself and yes to something else. No to yourself and yes to something else. To understand that a little bit more, maybe there's a girl in here, if you're a guy, there's a girl in this congregation that you might find very beautiful, very pretty, on the inside and outside. You love the way she looks, You love the way she talks to her friends. You love the way that how she treats her parents. You love the way that she's generous. You love the way she prays. You love the way she reads scripture. So then one day, you summon up the courage and you look her in the eye. And then she looks at you in the eye. And then you say, "Will you go out with me?" And then she says, "No." She has denied you. The same theme. You must deny yourself. I know a lot of you guys in here might not be attending prayer meetings. Some of you guys might not be going to small group. Some of you guys are not plugging yourself into a biblical community, not only where you watch video or watch DVDs or play video games, but really to be part of a biblical community where you ask each other tough questions, where you struggle with sin together. You guys just had an announcement about a retreat. Today's the last day to sign up. Biblical community right there. If you are not part of a biblical community, it's not whether or not you will leave this church. It is when you will leave this church. If you do not plug yourself into a small group prayer meeting group or a Sunday school, it is not whether you will leave this church. Because you will. Eventually, you will leave this church. But when you will leave this church, that's the question. And for your pastors, for your leaders, for your mothers, for your fathers, we hate to see that happen. You know, growing up, my parents, I had a lot of uncles and aunts, and they were engineers, they were pharmacists, and they were just really well off and very successful. But my parents, my dad's a chef, and my mom's a secretary. So growing up, we didn't have a lot of money. We did not have a lot of money. So growing up, my friends and my cousins, they would get a lot of gifts. They would get the Xboxes, they would get the PS3s. But for me and my brother, we did not get that many gifts. But I'll tell you this, the greatest gift that my parents gave me was this, a law that I had to go to teens group, a law that said I had to go to youth group. And you know what? I kicked and screamed. I said, "No, I do not want to go." Right? There was some Friday nights where my friend and I, we would be in our car, and we would drive to church, and we would sit in the parking lot just revving our engines and listen to rap music because we just didn't want to go to church. We didn't like going to church. But through that law that said we had to go, my parents encouraged us. I met friends. I met other brothers and sisters that encouraged me to go to church. So we must deny ourselves. But sometimes we ask this question, but who's going to watch my TV if I'm not there? I know it's 11 o'clock on Sunday, but who's going to sleep in my bed? I'd rather sleep in bed. I know, I'd rather sleep in my bed too. But we must deny ourselves. We must say no to ourselves and yes to God. I'm a runner. I like to run. I run about 3 to 4 miles a day. I run 6 days out of the week. Julia runs maybe 4 or 5 days out of the week, right? Here's the thing about running. Running is hard. At least for me, it's very hard. Maybe some of you guys, it's very easy for you. But Julia and I, we run sometimes. Julia, my wife, okay? Julia and I, we like to run. And here's the thing about running. We run, and sometimes we want to quit. But it's always good to have a buddy along, a friend along to encourage us, to say, "You're at 3 miles and you're going to 5 miles. Okay, it's okay. You're tired and you want to quit." And then the other person says, "Come on, keep going, keep going." And 3 miles turn to 3.5. And then that voice still says, "Keep going, keep going." 4 miles hits. 4 miles and a half hit. And then that same voice says, keep going. I know it's hard. You cannot breathe. I cannot breathe. But we can do this together. And 4.5 turns to 4.75. And 4.75 turn into 5. And then you're finished. Be a part of a biblical community. Deny yourself. The next thing that Jesus tells us to do is he must crucify, or he must take up his cross. He must take up his cross. And now Jesus paints a really good picture in the Bible for what it means to take up his cross. If we look at the beginning of the Passion Week, where Jesus is on the Mount Olives with his disciples, and Judas comes with a bunch of priests and Pharisees, and they arrest Jesus. They take Jesus, and they start beating him. They arrest him and start beating him. They say that they beat Jesus to the point where people could not even recognize him anymore. That's how much he was beaten. After the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders took him, they passed him on to the Roman leaders. Then at that point, the Roman leaders stripped him down and put a scarlet robe on him. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head and gave him a reed and started mocking him. And then started beating him again. And after that, after so much torture, so much suffering, he then took the cross, he carried the cross, and died on the cross. And though he was the ruler of the universe, the King of Kings, he died between two thieves, two criminals. And though he was perfect, he died for us. And this is what love is. In Hollywood, there's pictures of love, and there's like pictures of movies where a guy says, oh, I love you, and there's this all this feeling, and the music plays. But in Scripture, it's not about feeling. See, here's the thing. I love my wife, but if I don't take out the trash, if Julia tells me, hey, Jason, can you take out the trash? And I'm just laying on my couch and I say, nope. I'm going to watch the Redskins play football. Nope. I'm not going to do it. There is no love there. Love is followed by action. God followed by action. God said he loved the world and sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for us. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that we don't have to do anything. And also, we cannot do anything to obtain salvation. All the work that is done on the cross is all that is needed to obtain salvation. It is by grace. It is a gift. Do you guys know where the word gospel comes from? It's the good news, right? It comes from the Battle of Marathon, right, between the Greeks and the Persians. And back then, when a battle was going on, let's say like 50 miles away, you couldn't just text and say, hey, we won. But at that moment, that battle was happening 26.2 miles away. The Greeks and the Persians were battling. The Persians were invading. And the Greeks had to stand their ground. But we, back at the village, back at the city, we did not know the outcome of the battle. So at that moment, we did not know if we were going to be enslaved for the next 150 years. We did not know if our sisters, our wives would be made into slaves. We did not know. We did not know. But then there comes a runner. There comes a runner from the battlefield, and he's running. He's running over the hill, and you see him. And he has just ran 26.2 miles. And he comes to the city and says, good news, good news. We are victorious. We have won. And it's nothing that the village has done, but the soldiers have fought, and the soldiers have won. And Jesus has fought for us. Jesus has died for us. This is the gospel, that he did all the work for us, and we did not deserve it. And here's the thing. Let me talk about martyrdom real quick. Martyrdom is not killing innocent women and children. Martyrdom is not strapping a bomb to your chest and blowing up a bus. Martyrdom is living a life so radically filled with love that the only way people can shut you up or stop you is by putting you in jail or killing you. That is what martyrdom is. Martyrdom is not flying two planes into a building. Martyrdom is living a life so radically filled with love and peace that the only way people can stop you is by killing you. And Christ and all the apostles definitely were martyred. And Christ gave up his life for us. And Christ tells us that you must deny yourself and take up his cross. The last thing Jesus says is, if anybody wishes to come after me, he must follow me. And to paint this picture a little bit more clearer, I want to go to the Old Testament. The Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you have your Bibles, please open it to 1 Kings chapter 18. And this story is an awesome story of Elijah. And Elijah is really fed up, really mad at the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation has been swinging like a pendulum back and forth between this Canaanite god called Baal and Yahweh God. Okay? They've been swinging back and forth. They say, hey, I want to follow Baal one day. But then on another day, they follow Yahweh. They swing back and forth. And Elijah says, hey, enough. If Baal is God, follow Baal. But if Yahweh is God, follow Yahweh. Follow God. So which one will you choose? So Elijah comes up with this kind of a contest. And he says, hey, let's set up this contest. There's two altars. One altar for Baal on the left, one altar for Yahweh on the right. And on the left side, or on both altars, there's going to be a bull. And whoever God answers with fire, that is the real God. Okay? So all the Baal prophets, they set up this altar. And they start singing. They start singing Lady Gaga songs or dancing like Beyonce, right? They start singing. They start dancing. And it starts early in the morning. It goes to noon. It goes into the afternoon. And they keep singing. They keep dancing. And nothing happens. So then Elijah gets kind of mad. He says, maybe your God, maybe Baal, is traveling. Maybe he's far away and he can't hear you. Shout louder, dance more. Maybe he can't hear you. Do it more. Yell louder. And then he finally says, maybe Baal is busy. And this word in the Hebrew text, busy, means maybe he's in the restroom. Maybe Baal is in the restroom. That's why he's not answering. So then the Baal prophets start to cut themselves, and still there's no answer. So Elijah goes over to his altar, to the altar of God, and he digs a trench around this altar. And not only does he pour one jug of water, he pours two jugs, three jugs, four jugs of water to saturate this whole altar and this sacrifice. And he prays to God to send fire down. And this fire comes. And this fire not only licks up the sacrifice, it licks up the stone and the altar and everything around it. And then the nation of Israel realizes on that day that their God is God. So they take the Baal prophets, and they take him into a valley, and they do some Batman moves, and they totally annihilate him. And here's the thing about idols. The Baal god was an idol. Write this down if you're taking notes. An idol is anything that you love more than God. An idol is anything that you love more than God. And in today's culture, I'll tell you that we
love ourselves a lot of times more than God. I know there's a mission trip coming up for the teens, right? August 1st to the 5th. Mission trips are hard. They're tough. You don't get to sleep in your own bed. You don't get to use the restroom in your own privacy. On mission trips, sometimes if you use the restroom, you can smell other people's business. It's hard. It's hard sometimes talking to people you don't know, talking to people that don't look like you or act like you. It's definitely hard. Sometimes you go to places that are too hot, too cold. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to do the tough things in life. And here's the thing, I love this order that he says to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Because if you don't take up the cross, if you don't realize the greatness and the goodness of the gospel, if you don't come to the realization that Jesus has died for you on the cross, then you will not follow him. But every time we go back to the gospel, if you want to help a community, if you want to help the poor and the sick, you must look at the gospel. Because when it gets hard, you must lean on God. You must lean on the gospel and what he has done for us on the cross. What is your idol? Are you swinging back and forth? Maybe it is time to choose. If Yahweh is God, let's follow him. And Jesus ended, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is one of the more scary things that Jesus ever says. If you are ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you when I come. Now, Jesus doesn't just say, oh, just kidding. Everything that he says in Scripture is true. He will keep his promise. This is one of the more scary things he says in Scripture. With that in mind, and as we look at the cross and how we're thankful for it, and as we respond to the gospel, may we say that our days of passively not doing anything, just sitting on the bench, not caring, not loving, be past. And may we say today, we will lean on Christ for strength, take our faith seriously, and fight. Because a lot of you are fighting already, and God bless you. You guys are giving, you guys are sacrificing, but in this congregation, this size congregation, I know there are people that are sitting on the sidelines. May we take our faith seriously and fight. Because in my church, there are a lot of hypocrites, and we do not need any more hypocrites. As we enter a new era of courage, excitement, amazement, and adventure, let us remember, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And at the very end of the Great Commission, he says, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. In response to what Jesus has done, let's worship him. Thank you.